So in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Verse 3, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. So we are instructed of the Lord. In fact, this is in Ephesians, but it's quoting things that Moses said, and you'll find several references in the Old Testament to these things, where there is an instruction from God to honor father, to honor mother, and it's connected to a promise. And that promise is that you may be well and that you may live long upon the earth. Now, living long without being well, I'm not sure that's very desirable. But to live long and to live well, that's a blessing from God. And you know, why do some not? This could be a possible reason. Here's a promise of God. Honor father and mother, and you'll live long on the earth. This doesn't necessarily mean you always agree with them, especially as you grow to be an adult and so on. But honoring would entail a number of things. But here we have a promise. So today, as we said, we honor mothers. Let's add verse 4. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. And though it says fathers here, I think everybody would understand, it's not only fathers that would bring up children in the training of and the admonition of the Lord. It takes mother and father. And, you know, we have situations in culture and society today where, say, for instance, marriage rates and divorce rates are poor, very poor at best. And the research I saw is years old now, but if you look at divorce rates among Christians and non-Christians, at least years ago, the divorce rate among Christians was 0.1% worse. Not even 0.1% better. It was 0.1% worse among Christians in terms of divorce. But here I just am pointing out this, bringing them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. What is a good mother? What is a good father? They are ones who will bring up children in training and admonition of the Lord. So this would involve instructing, disciplining, nurturing, and fathers and mothers do, in fact, bring different things to the table, and they're supposed to. Recall that the Lord created Adam and said it's not good that man or a man should be alone, that he would create a helpmeet. And so though we have culture trying to fight on this, you know, there are differences between men and women, and God created men and women that way. There are attributes that are part of being a good mother. There are other attributes that are a part of being a good father. Now, in some cases, children are raised with one or the other, but it is obviously best when both are there. You know, I used to say it this way with Pastor Sandy, you know, what a blessing it was to be married to her, because we were both pulling the wagon in the same direction. You so often have couples that it seems like they both have their hands on the handle of the wagon, and one wants to go this way and the other wants to go that way, and that's a recipe for trouble. And by the way, it is my firm belief that the absolute best, by far, environment for children is a loving, nurturing, married couple. Amen. Amen. My wife, from time to time, seeing in our children what she perceived as certain needs, would talk to me and would say things about, well, you don't spend enough time with the children and some of that. Maybe that was true. But, you know, fathers spending time like this. You put a couple of women together, or three or four or five, get a group of women, it is talk, 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 right? And I am sometimes amazed how several women can be together and they're all talking at the same time and they're all hearing at the same time. How do they do that? How can they hear all of that, you know? Whereas men often sit in silence. And they're having a great time with one another. Something like going fishing. It doesn't require a whole lot of talk. And, you know, they could spend the day together fishing and hadn't said but three or four sentences. And he comes home, how was your day fishing with your buddy? Oh, it was fantastic. Spending quality time with my buddy. My wife didn't understand quality time didn't involve a lot of words. You know. But anyway, there's differences that way. And so, fathers, and I kind of forgot where I was going when I got off on that little side journey there. But, it was this. She would ask me, you know, I am with the kids. I am doing things. Well, you're not talking to them. The men don't talk the same way, you know. So it was differences. And finally, one day I said it to her this way. And with time, she understood. And I think we successfully raised our four children. But I would tell her that when I spend time with her and make sure the relationship with her was really good, I was benefiting my children. I was doing more for my children, loving their mother, than I was perhaps. Now, I'm not saying you don't need any direct time, but it was extremely significant for the well-being of my children to see how I treat their mother and how I take care of her and how I respect her and so on. So it takes two together. This being Mother's Day, you know, I'm supposed to favor talking about that a little bit, but there are things that God placed into women that men generally don't have, and vice versa. Now, there are overlaps, of course, even in my own kids. So, you know, one of the boys is an outstanding cook. That's not always associated with men, but he does a great job with something like that, you know. So there are abilities that overlap, but then there are other things that tend to not overlap. There are a number of trends in our culture and society that do not honor what it is to be a female, a woman, a godly woman, a godly mother. Our culture today wants to make us the same thing, interchangeable. You know, the it shows up in a number of ways. And maybe here I'll toss this in. You know, once you watch a video on something, it's the algorithm starts feeding you more of that. So I pay attention to some of the social trends being a pastor. What's going on with our young people? What's going on with women? What's going on with men? Relationship between black, white, Hispanic, all of these things, those kinds of dynamics. Because they affect people's lives. And as a pastor, you know, I'm interested in some of that. But when it comes to polls and science that has studied happiness in women, for instance, the happiest group of women, here she comes. You decided to come to church. Yeah. Is this the first church of the funny angels? Praise the Lord. So happiness among females. And it's true of males as well. But the happiest people are the married people. You don't hear that presented that way. But the happiest people are the married people. I'll even add this, you know, some of the guys think the single life is where it's all at, right? Among the men with the greatest, I guess I'll just say it plain, who are having sex the most often are the married guys. Not the single man running around. Amen. So, and the most fulfilled are the married men as well. Over on the women's side, the demographic of the happiest women in America are those that are married with three kids. The group that is second place is a married woman with two kids. Yeah, mom has six. Mom has six. I will say this. This came up in me over and over and over again. I can remember while we were all at home, all six of us kids, you know, my dad asking my mom, say it's Mother's Day. Mama, what do you want for Mother's Day, you know? Or what do you want for your birthday or any of those kinds of things? What do you want for Christmas? She said the same thing every time. I want, still say it, I want six obedient children. Yay. That's what my mom wants for Christmas. Amen. So, you know, I hope I've done my part in being one of those obedient children. Fathers and mothers together, it is Mother's Day. You cannot underestimate either one of those. And it's really interesting as well. These things have been studied quite a lot since, say, the 60s, the rise of feminism, the changing ideas that people have and so on you know, happiness for women and so on. Happiness for women, the career, educated, corporate woman, by the time she's 40 and 50, ranks very low in the happiness that they've experienced. And one of the things they find, not having children in their young years, many of them report they reach 40 and they realize their childbearing years and so on are probably behind them. They have no prospect. They have no husband and some of that, or they've had a husband and divorced and so on. But they are the unhappiest of females in our society. And so, you know, a lot of people haven't learned that. They're still presenting. In fact, let me go a little step further. And our younger girls are already out in their class and so on. But we have grandmothers here. We have mothers here. The happiest and most successful among our women are those that graduate high school, marry early, and have children right away. That's not what our culture today preaches and promotes. It's go to college, get a career, then see about settling down and getting married. And it does not work out anywhere near as well when you ask women later in their lives. And it wasn't intentional and planned for Sandy and I, but our first child was at 21. When we were married at 20, first child at 21. By the time we were 27, we had our four. And so we said four and no more back in the day. But that meant that by the time they were responsible children, teenagers, even adults, we're still young and able to do things. And so we find that this is much studied. We've got decades of history now. And we find that women and families and children all do much better when they marry early, marry young, bear children young. And then a woman finds if she has talents, gifts, desires, then career, school, and things like that, because she is now much more available in terms of time to do that, and her children are already secured. Amen. Now, I hope that doesn't bother anybody, offend anybody, and all that kind of stuff, but that's what the scientific evidence and studies show. I think from the scriptures, you could probably present the same thing. Amen. And so, you might say, well, you know, at 20, you don't know much about life. You're not ready to be a mother. You often hear that. I'm not ready to be a mother. You're more ready than you think. And when they have more money, say a female, it has not made them more ready to be a mother. Amen. Well, that went over real big. But those who have been good fathers, good mothers particularly, and in some cases, for whatever the reasons, you know, we have many examples of single mothers raising children, doing the best they can, and you might say they're doing a great job. I would usually qualify that with they're doing a great job under the circumstances. It's much better with a husband and wife together. And I don't know that I ever threw out the saying, did I say this about raising kids? What I finally said to Sandy is the time with her. I said to her, the marriage is the soil which our little flowers grow up in. Yeah, that was the point. I never got to the point back there. But building good marriage is just like fortifying good soil, and you put children in that good soil, and they will thrive, and they will do well. And I would say for many of us, certainly in the case of my kids, I don't know that I sat down to teach them all that many times. Things that were taught just as we go, but what they saw in their parents' marriage is really what they learned. Not so much the words that were said. So here we are with my mom and dad. How many years of marriage now?
67 on May
23rd. 67 coming up here this month. 67. So, yeah. And they're a little odd and different from some people, but it works for them. But I'll say this, I learned you stick it out, you stay together, you work together, you even if you have disagreements, you become one voice to the kids and so on. So there were just things that I would say were modeled to me. And I learned about being a husband and a father because it was modeled to me. Amen. Having said that, there are great women, there are great mothers, there are those through history that are extremely notable, and you could go and find some of those wonderful stories. I didn't. I happened to read of one particular thing in my own Bible reading this week, and it stuck out to me. There are a number of individuals that are key figures in the Bible to which also their mother is mentioned. And so it doesn't really say in some of these cases what was such a good characteristic in that woman and mother that they produce great children. But you could probably look at the lives of the children and know that came from mother, know that came from father. So there's not a lot said about some of these. And, you know, I had to spend time, Lord, what direction do I take here? But I looked at a number of the mothers mentioned in the Bible, and not going to focus in necessarily on any one of them particularly. However, for we will mention several of these, starting with Sarah and Isaac. Isaac carried the covenant. Sarah is mentioned, and there is quite a bit about Sarah and her faith to bear a son, her interactions with Abram, becoming Abraham, and so on. So Sarah and Isaac. Following that out, the next woman of note as a mother, Rebekah. Rebekah had two children, Jacob and Esau. They turned out a little different. And you might say Jacob kind of favored his mother a little bit as opposed to Esau. But Jacob was very much influenced and brought up and so on by his mother Rebekah. Jochebed. Anybody remember who she is? Jochebed? Mother of Moses. Mother of Moses. Well, I thought Pharaoh's daughter raised Moses. Yes and no. You might remember that his sister Miriam went with Moses into Pharaoh's house, that she would care for her brother and raise him for Pharaoh's daughter. Well, where did his sister Miriam get all that she instilled into Moses? How do we know what she instilled? Well, much later, this is probably about he's age 40, Moses is seeing injustice done towards the Hebrews under their bondage and their slavery. And he realizes this is not right. And he knows he's a Hebrew and some of these things. And you can see that he, and it says so in the book of Hebrews, he chose to be identified with God and God's people over what he was made to be, a prince in Egypt. He had wealth. He had education. He had influence. He had ability. He was a very important man as a prince in Egypt. Yet the day came where he rejected that and went with how he was brought up, a Hebrew. Where did that come from? So this says a lot about Jochebed and Miriam. Moses was who he was in character and nature because of his sister and his mother. So that's kind of behind the scenes, but really important. The first prophet, Samuel, in that era of Israel anyway, his mother was Hannah. She's the one, childless. She's the one in the temple. In those days, more than one wife, you know. One's enough for me. there was another wife, and that wife was cruel to Hannah because Hannah had no children. And particularly in those days, you know, there was a cultural pressure. A woman's value was how many children she produced for the husband. And admittedly so, especially the sons. But she was being ridiculed, treated very badly, laughed at and everything, that she had no children. And every year they would go to bring offerings to the temple, and Hannah stayed in the temple on one occasion, and it says, in bitterness of soul she poured out in weeping in prayer. And the priest saw her and mistook her for drunk. And she was not uttering words, but her lips were moving. He thought her drunk and confronted her. She said, no, Lord, but I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. I have no children, asking the Lord. And she made a promise that if the Lord would give her a son, that she would give that son back to the Lord. And so it was that Eli, the Spirit of God, came upon him and said, you shall have that son. And when the time came, she, yes, had a son. She weaned him, brought him back to the temple, and gave him to the Lord. So he was raised in the temple by Eli, the priest there, and he became the great prophet Samuel. And so it may have been only through his weaning, though she visited him. Bible says brought him a new set of clothes every year that she had made, watched him grow up. But Samuel, and maybe this would even be a good time to mention this, the needs of children. Again, research has really shown that children, when they're toddlers, up to a certain point, really need their mother predominantly. But then it switches. And it comes that while they're children, the father becomes the greatest need. Maybe they start learning some of life skills and how the world is and things like that. But it will switch over to the father being their greatest need. And if you look around at culture and society, most of our trouble boils down to fatherlessness in children. Almost without exception, our prisons are filled with individuals who were raised without a father present in the home. And it became an epidemic when our anti-poverty laws went into effect in the middle 1960s, welfare and some of that, because the program at that time required for one to receive help from the government in the anti-poverty programs. A woman, if she had children, would get more money depending on how many children. And at that time, it was required to qualify, there could not be a man living in the house. So it split what would otherwise, with or without marriage, would otherwise be a family. And it became an epidemic of absentee fathers. And to this day, that's a problem in terms of there are people who have become dependent on this system. Even those that have borne more children because it means more money. You would think that would be the case, but it is. So that's the greatest plague upon our society today is fatherlessness. So Hannah here raised Samuel up till weaning and had made enough contribution into his life that he became a great man. Best for children to have father and mother. I know it's Mother's Day, but mothers are not the whole answer. And so I just won't make that allusion to that. There are, for instance, my father here, a good, successful man. He was raised in a single-parent home because his daddy passed away when he was a small boy. And he's told me many times his mother decided she would not remarry because sometimes stepfathers are mean to the kids that are not hers. So he grew up with three brothers, four of them, just his mom. And she did a good job, I would say. Worked as a school teacher, and even at that, bought a 160-acre farm over in Lake Village, Indiana. So he grew up on a farm. And she had to be both father and mother to them. And maybe that was why sometimes she was a little bit hard on them, because life is hard. And as I knew my grandmother, was not a, I wouldn't say she wasn't merciful, but that wasn't up front. You know, she was not one to, oh, my grandkids, everybody come here and let me hug you and kiss you on the cheek. And it was like, children, you sit right there and you be quiet. It was a little more like that. But we loved her, respected her. Sandy knew her a little bit as well. And just difficulty of life, I think, made her a little bit that way, and having to be father and mother. So there are women who've done a great job, done best they could, and so on. Hannah and Samuel. Next, through questionable circumstances, but Bathsheba and Solomon. Bathsheba, I would call the victim in her circumstance on this, but as she became wife to King David, David was guilty of wrongdoing in that case, and she came up pregnant. That child did not live, but later Solomon, her son, is the heir and successor to King David. And Solomon was a great king. Solomon is recognized as often called the wisest man to ever live. And as you read through the book of Proverbs, which I know one of my sons particularly, most of his reading is in Proverbs as he's figuring out how to live this life. But the book of Proverbs is mostly Solomon writing those things. A proverb is usually a two-line proverb, you know, contrasting or comparing ideas. But the book of Proverbs, and we're going to get to that. That's where we're going to look at Scripture today. But Solomon, in his greatness, was Bathsheba. was his mother. Fast forward a bit, and John the Baptist. His mother was Elizabeth, and she is mentioned and held in high regard. Then you have Jesus and his mother Mary. We have record of Joseph being around at least until Jesus was 12, but then after that, we don't know what happened. But at the time of Jesus' adult ministry, Joseph is nowhere to be found. I assume he passed away some years earlier. By 12, Joseph would have had impact upon Jesus. But you can see throughout Jesus' ministry, and even at his crucifixion particularly, he's really tender towards his mother. He's really grateful towards his mother, holds her in high regard. And I think that's why the apostles later also held her in high regard. And remember, he assigned the apostle John, take care of my mom, as he was dying on that cross. And so Mary, I think that's almost universally recognized in the church today. She's held in very high esteem. And at some point in time, she was a single mother as well. And then last one, just enlisting some of the who's who of women that because of them being mothers. The last one would be Eunice. Who was she mama to? Anybody? To Timothy. Eunice. And Paul writes acknowledging Timothy's mother and grandmother. Anybody remember her name? Just a little. What's that, Jay?
Lois.
Lois and Eunice. And so here, Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy that great faith that was in his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois, that he's telling Timothy, that great faith that was in your grandmother, that was in your mother, is in you also. So you could see both of them women really instilled very important things into Timothy. Now, his father was a Greek, and I don't recall that anything is even said about him as to why the women were really singled out. I imagine Timothy was raised up with his mother without his father. But the women are the one who are stated their great faith that was in, and faithfulness in your grandmother, in your mother. Timothy, it's in you also. So you'd have to look at someone like Timothy and see the accomplishments and see the great characteristics and things about him and understand that was instilled by a mother. So some of these mothers, not a lot is said about that, but the greatness in their children, a lot of that would come from the greatness in their parents. Amen? Amen. So, and that maybe that's one of the reasons we, when somebody's having some difficulty or some success, either way, we sometimes look back, what were their parents like? What was their childhood like? And so on. And we talk about people who've had rough childhoods or no father or, you know, something like that. And we go, oh, well, that kind of explains it, you know. And so these things are very important. I had written a line, and then I took it out because I thought, nope, that's not true. I had written the greatest achievement of a woman will likely be her children. And I thought, you know, because that's a father also, greatest achievement of a woman will likely be her family, husband and her children. And I don't know that I'd say it any different for fathers. The greatest achievement would be, you know, the family. What do they give the world? You know, what do they leave? What mark do they have? What legacy do they have? And so, you know, if you make an impact upon the world, mother or a father, your children, do they increase that impact on the world for good? or not so good, you know. That's, I think, one of the most important things. It's not just your own personal well-being and success, but do you create the next generation to do perhaps even more, even better, that they're a blessing to the world, not a problem for the world. Amen. These sons that we've listed would not have been who they were without the forming that was prepared in them by their mothers, not to the exclusion of fathers, but their mothers also. Let's go and look at Proverbs 31. This would be the best that I'm aware of where we could look and see the Scripture teaching some things about a woman, about a mother. I don't know that you really want to separate it from a wife and mother. I mean, isn't it kind of obvious for the human race to continue that we need to have men and women continuing to produce children? Did you know there's a worldwide crisis right now? Population decrease. The societies are not replacing themselves. You need about, I think the number is 2.6 people, birth rates at 2.6 per couple to maintain a population. And the United States and other nations are falling below that. Some places, Japan, it's way below that. And one of the reasons that there's so much, Great Britain, I'll take as an example, but Germany also, France, Spain, in Europe, they're having so much trouble. They do it a little different, but so many migrants from Africa, from the Middle East, and other places into Great Britain, British society is in danger of disappearing. And you might say, well, what's the big deal? Who cares? Great Britain has made, in the last several centuries, some of the greatest contributions to the well-being of mankind on the face of the earth. The Industrial Revolution, all of modern technology and so on, has its roots in Great Britain. And you may look at nations where you might say, yeah, but they were a colonizing, oppressing people. Yeah, you could make that argument, and you could say that. But if you take in nations like India, that was one of their colonies, India brought... Great Britain brought in so many institutions that remain in India to this day. Much of the law that has benefited, the ideas of how courts should work, innocent till proven guilty. There is so much that in our nation and nations around the world, and if you would go, say, through Africa and look at the nations that were British colonies, compare them to where they were not British colonies. Those that were British colonies are far wealthier and healthier to this day, though Britain has long since left. And the reason is the kinds of ideas and law and institutions that they established. So Great Britain and Great Britain's society, yes, the United States threw off the crown and the monarchy and made our own nation, but we are so indebted to Great Britain for so many things. Sometimes people will make reference to natural law, or what's the other word for it? I'm not thinking of what it is right now, but much of our law came from ideas out of Great Britain. And so there is a very valuable culture and contribution there, and a unique British society that is being wiped out. Other cultures are basically eliminating so much of what Great Britain is, and I don't know why people will come from nations with great trouble, difficulty, places where they oppress women terribly and so on, and they will migrate to a new nation. And instead of adopting the new nation's ways, they bring their troubles with them and transform that nation into, dare I say, in some cases, I'll use a strong word, a hellhole that they came from. If it's better to go there, there's reasons it's better. Why make it what you came from? Amen. So anyway, I realize that could be offensive to some, but it's true. And so you have places where, how did I get over here? I don't remember how I got here on this part of this subject here, but yes, the values of family and some of that stuff is very much under threat. Not just because of other cultures coming in. Some of those cultures have stronger family values than what's here. So, that's good. So, it's not all a problem, but anyway. Let's go to Proverbs 31. Oh, you knew I was going there, right? Mm-hmm. Proverbs 31. I'm just going to start at the beginning. First verse. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. Now you might say, who is Lemuel? And you look through all the kings of Israel, all the kings around Israel, and you won't find Lemuel. As best I can understand it and put it together, things I've read, Lemuel was kind of like a pen name for Solomon. Just like Mark Twain was not actually Mark Twain. He published as Mark Twain, but what was his name? Samuel Clemens? Is that it? Samuel Clemens? Ben Franklin didn't publish under his own name. What was his name? Somebody, Poor Richard or something like that, he would publish as. So here Solomon publishes as King Lemuel is the thing to understand here. And it says the utterance which his mother taught him. He is saying, where did he get such wisdom? And crediting. And so as we read all of the Proverbs, especially the ones penned by Solomon, and we look at all that wisdom. Now, the Lord did bless him with wisdom. We see that God gave him wisdom when he sought God about how to be a king over the nation. But the roots of this, and much of this, came from his mother. His mother was Bathsheba. So while she had a troubled time in her life, she overcame, became a great woman, and her greatness can be measured in Solomon here. And we'll read on here. Verse 2, what, my son, and what son of my womb, and what son of my vows? She starts giving some advice then to Solomon. And any one of these we could spend some time on. I'm not sure what I'm going to say in these next few verses here. But he says, do not give your strength to women. What does that mean? He means, or she means, don't just be seeking pleasure with various women. Hidden in this would be one woman. Love one woman. Give your strength, give your life, give yourself to one woman, not a whole bunch. And so we have a time where, you can measure strength as financially. And so when partners and spouses are changing all the time, that costs money. And every time that happens, strength is lost. It's not just a money thing, but a man's heart is divided, his head is divided, his finances are divided. If he has children here, children here, the children have part of a father. And so it's just a thing where, don't give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink. By the way, the drinking rates in our country are going down, especially among young people. And you might say, well, they're just switching over to weed. But even drug use is mostly older people. It is not the younger generation. There is revival in our country, especially among young men. So some of this is you know, if I could wave my hand and change one thing in our world to really benefit mankind, I would take alcohol out of the world. Oh, the harm and damage. If you want to throw drug use in there too, the harm, the damage, the cost is almost incalculable. You could take away poverty in the whole world with that one thing. It would make such a difference. Verse 5, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. Give strong drink to him who is perishing and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty. I don't know that they should have it either, but his mother is making the point, it's not for people of responsibility. Let those that, have great pain or some other thing. But even at that, they may be in a situation in life because of this drinking and so on. But anyway, remember his misery no more. Verse 8, open your mouth for the speechless in the cause of all who are appointed to die. In other words, his mother is teaching him, be a protector of those that can't protect themselves. Now that would start with his children, but it would extend to widows. It would extend to others. It would extend to his culture and his society to hold up and strengthen and protect oppressed peoples. Open your mouth for the speechless in cause of all who are appointed to die. Open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. So that's just some of the things that Solomon says directly his mama would teach him. Let's just keep going then to verse 10. And this whole section, you know, they give paragraph titles, so to speak, in the scriptures. This one's called The Virtuous Wife. Let me say, I think you can't separate wife and mother. This is one woman, and she doesn't split herself in two to be a mother, to be a wife. She's both. And going back to, as I said, I would say to Pastor Sandy, I believe the marriage is the soil that the children grow up in. And if you'll build a great marriage, you'll have great children. Amen. And most of it's going to be modeled, not going to be strictly taught from the mouth. And so when you model good things, when a husband loves his wife and models that, he's going to produce sons that love their wives. When a wife respects her husband, going to produce daughters that know how to navigate that as well. Used to be a saying, I don't know if people claim it anymore, but you know, they used to say, a woman's going to marry a man like her father. Whether that be good or that be bad, right? And I've seen this, and even close to home, I've seen this, children repeat what they saw. When they're adults, they repeat what they saw. And so it's almost like programmed in, and it's hard to overcome. And if they were abandoned as children, they're likely to abandon their own children in some measure or form. So when this talks about a virtuous wife, it's virtuous mother also. There are some characters and things, and there are some quality things. And those of us that are grandparents, you're never done parenting. I still discuss things with my grown, very capable children. We still talk about stuff. Every once in a while, Dad, what do you think? You know, that kind of thing. And there are times when, especially for Tammy, I wish she had the full capacity of her mama to help her, right? Talk through some things and so on. And I know we miss that in our house. But anyway, as we go through this, it applies to a wife, but I think a mother as well. Verse 10, Who can find a virtuous wife? Our society and culture today, this is an issue. Amen. You know, the society seems, college seems to teach. I had an unexpected conversation with vice president of one of the car dealers in town here, working on some particulars on purchasing a vehicle. And I don't know how we got there, but we started talking about his 18-year-old twin daughters and other issues of life. His mother-in-law was starting to suffer dementia and Alzheimer's, and they're looking at how do we care for her. Somehow it came up talking about Sandy and doing caregiving in the home. So we got over on important issues, way beyond talking about buying a vehicle and so on. But, you know, we started talking about some of these things, and I started, he's saying about picking the college, whether they go. And one of them wants to go into a religious college and, you know, maybe understand doctrine and theology and all that. And we just, I said, hey, what are their intentions? Because when they go to college, most universities and college will take all the family values you put in. They would be a Catholic family. They will take all of those values you put in and tear them out. Even the Christian colleges, yes. Even the Christian colleges. And so unless, you know, and I just shared, I have a daughter that's a CPA that required college, that required graduate studies and then professional license, flight school, and so on with my boys. I was very happy when they were in college and they were in a famous for partying college that they were in a situation they could live off campus. Because you know, so many kids, they want to get out of the house and have the college experience. What is that? Well, a lot of drinking and a lot of fooling around. So who can find a virtuous wife? You know, I think, this is just me talking, I think it'd be better for, and it used to be this way, for a young woman to marry after high school. And maybe delay college and so on. That's really sounding old-fashioned, isn't it? But I think it's better. And so there are young men looking, where are the virtuous women? There are young women, where are the virtuous men? And we got to figure out how to get these guys together, right? And usually you would say, well, in church. Not necessarily. And maybe if the church is large enough. Sandy and I trained at Rhema Bible Training Center, RBTC. And it had a reputation at the time. Some called it Rhema Bridal Training Center because so many found their spouse there in Bible school. And there were individuals who went to Bible school to find a spouse. They weren't necessarily called to ministry, but they thought that's where the kind of person is going to be that they want to marry. So although I've learned even that, you don't know on some of these things. But anyway, raise your children to be virtuous this way. It says, for her worth is far above rubies. Now, I was curious. I did look up the word virtuous there. That means morally virtuous to us. In its original language, it emphasized a woman of strength and character, strong in character. So where we might say, well, you were only talking about a woman who keeps herself for marriage, it's not strictly that. It's a woman who's learned how to be strong in character and in her constitution. 11, the heart of her husband safely trusts her. I've always thought about this, you know, that many people, a marriage dissolves because one or both are cheating. And then they married the one that they cheated with. Doesn't it have to be in the back of the mind all the time, you know, you cheated when you were married with me? It's probably going to, that means you'd probably cheat on me with somebody else, right? There are certain of my grandchildren who have noted and said so to me, and while still young, I'm surprised they recognize it, but they look at their grandmother and said to me, two of them, Papa, you're sticking with Grammy. You're taking care of her. And they're comparing other parts of their family where the other grandfather is woman to woman to woman to woman. Why doesn't he stick with one? And they are saying this is better. They see a better family dynamic. Children need stability. You know, you can't be bringing in somebody new and expect this is your mother now or this is your father now. And things can get all kind of worked out good, but children do far better when a couple stays together. It used to be there were some individuals who stayed married until the children were grown and then would divorce. I don't know if you made it this many years, why, you know, but anyway, at least there's that. The children came through their formative years and they were together as a, as we call it, nuclear family. But this issue of trust, her husband safely trusts her. What a precious and valuable thing. Or children, for that matter. The children trust their mother, that she stays strong in this regard. It says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. You mean he's going to prosper more if he can trust his wife? Yes. Absolutely. And boy, you do any study of the numbers and you will find that is exactly the case. I can't help but keep hearing in my ear a joke concerning divorce. You know, divorce costs a whole lot of money. It's extremely destructive. Nobody does well after that. Even if a man's a high enough earner, still, now to support two homes, two families, if he remarries and doesn't stay single, all of that, it's a destruction of family resources. And you might wonder, well, what was the joke? It's not necessarily a great one, but one rich man said in the presence of one of my sons, you know, why does divorce cost so much? He says, because it's worth it. You know, for what it says in terms of this virtuous wife, also in the Proverbs, several times it says it's better to live for a man to live in the attic eating breadcrumbs than to live with a woman who's a constant dripping. In other words, she gnaws on him and she gnaws on him and she gnaws on him. So maybe that's where it's worth it. But anyway, I could get in trouble so many ways today. Verse 12, she does him good and not evil. Folks, male and female, it doesn't matter. When you do good for them, you are helping yourself. You are helping yourself. And when we read in the Scriptures where it says about love is patient, love is kind, all of these things, love will accept being wronged and say, it's more important that I keep the family together. It's more important for my children than for me to be right or to have my way. Amen. She does him good and not evil. That goes both ways. All the days of her life. And it says she seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. In past times, clothing was made by mother. So, you know, this is an allusion to that. She would find the raw materials. She would make clothing and so on with her hands. And willing to work. I will confess for myself, in addition to, our time and age and our culture, we do so little of what we used to have to do. You know, you used to have to chop the firewood or there'd be no heat in the house. You know, you'd raise the hog. You'd butcher the hog in the fall. You'd grow the cotton. You'd, you know, make the clothing. Now, in my house, I eat at a restaurant or something from a restaurant more than we cook at home. It's partly because of what's happened, but still, it's just so easy and convenient to just live that way. We don't do anywhere near what we used to do, and I think it's probably better for all of us if we would buy foods in their raw state and make something from it than to buy, ready-made foods and all of that kind of thing. So we've come far from that, but she seeks wool and flax, willingly works with her hands. We have a lot of idle time now, is what I was getting at, where, we just don't have the demands that we used to. You don't even have to look up phone numbers in a phone book. It's all with you, with your telephone. Everything on the internet for you. And now, boy, do we do it. Amazon will bring anything to your house. 1 or 2 days. You don't even have to go shopping and looking around. Sandy still likes shopping, I think, looking around. It was hard for her and I to go shopping together because shopping to me meant go get something. But shopping to her meant let's see everything in the whole store, whether we need it or not. So, okay. But anyway, verse 14, she is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. So she's interested in variety and doing good things from her family. Verse 15, she also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household. You know, used to make bread daily. If you wanted bread that day, you were going to get up early and start the bread. Right. A portion for her maidservants. That means she has people working for her even. She considers a field and buys it. This alludes to being a bit of a businesswoman, perhaps. She knows real estate and might buy particular things, considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Now, we have different family dynamics, even inside of our church. Sandy and I have always been joint on every account, and what's mine is hers, and what's hers is hers. That's how she tells me. So it's all hers. And she, for instance, if we take her to a restaurant, it's Mother's Day, maybe we will, she will say, I have no money. And I have to tell her, baby, you got lots of money. You are rich. You got lots of money. Because she's just thinking about what she has in her hand and forgetting. But there is a place for a woman to conduct, some of her interests with, let's call it some of her money. You hear of people with his and her checking accounts and all that kind of thing. I don't get that and understand that. You can do that, fine. Unless you have some extra, she always had a secret stash hid somewhere in the house, and sometimes it was shocking. She'd pull out cash. Mm-hmm. One time we found this side-by-side UTV vehicle that wanted to buy, and so I think it was $7,000 or something like that, a used one. And, oh, well, we're going to get the money. And she went somewhere and came back with $5,000 cash. You had the money. And my jaw drops open, and I'm going, where did you get that? You stealing from me, woman? Where did you get that? But she was always setting aside. And I used to have an airplane fund, an account kind of off to the side where that was going to be my play money to pursue. Can you? You know you can't have my airplane fund. So, yeah, there was, when we got to where there was extra, we had our individual pursuits and some of that. That's fine. And if a woman does some buying and selling, all of that, that's fine. Tim's married to a girl that's excelling in some of this area. And unfortunately, she's lately, maybe I shouldn't tell secrets like this, gone to auctions and then buys things that he's got to fix. Don't buy stuff that I got to have another job to fix, you know. But she's a buyer and a seller and all of that kind of thing, running a business and all of that. I'm saying that's fine if it doesn't detract from family life and so on. You know, a career, again, I'll say it's better for while you're young to bring up them kids, being devoted to them. Sandy did not work while our children were small, aside from babysitting other kids too. So we could have a dozen in our house. But other than that, she wanted to have her early years devoted to the early years of the kids. And then later, she had some work here and there. Maybe that's where she got her own money and all of that kind of thing. But anyway, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. Now see, here we're talking about an industrious woman who got up before the sun, and after the sun goes down, she's still working. I will be the first to tell you that in terms of stamina through a day to keep going, she outshone me. I maybe was stronger physically on some things, but if we were working on project, maybe building our house or something like that, you know, I'd work a few hours, and I was petered out and needed lunch and needed food, and it got to where I couldn't even think straight. I need some food. But she could keep right on going, not eat all day, and then maybe have something at night. So in the stamina, she could outwork me. And I think that's true, generally speaking, of women versus men. In terms of keeping on going, many women can outdo the men. Men need refreshing, a little bit of rest, and then back to what may be more intense physically and so on. But anyway, verse 19, she stretches out her hands to the staff, that means tools, and holds her hand to the spindle. That's cloth making, again, taking care of a family. She extends her hand to the poor. She sees other people in need around her and takes care of others as well. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Good clothes. She's seen to it that they have good clothes to wear. Again, in this day, they would make those clothes themselves. I suppose they can become wealthy enough, you know, where you might buy them. But boy, in our day, who makes clothing? I think Lisa might still run a sewing machine. Not so much anymore. My mom does. She still makes some things. You know, when we had Easter Sunday, did you see that they had matching outfits? Well, that only happens when a woman can make matching outfits for them, you know. Kind of cute, huh? Right? So anyway, we don't have that so much, and I'm not saying we need to go back to those days of making our own clothing. It's a sign of how prosperous, actually wealthy, we are as Americans. And so, not afraid with the changing of the season. She's prepared for it. Verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Purple was the color of royalty. Her husband is known in the gates. The gates is where men would gather and discuss politics and law and justice and all that kind of thing. And to be respected in the gates means that she brought prominence to her man. When he sits among the elders of the land, she makes linen garments and sells them. That's some of her business there. And supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Where does she get that wisdom from? Yes, from the Lord. But she probably was raised in wisdom, and her mother and her parents. You ever hear the story of the lady that always cut her ham in half before she put it in the roaster? And a daughter asks, how come you always cut it in half before you put it in the roasting pan? And she says, well, my mother always did it that way. Well, why did grandmother do it that way? I don't know. We'll have to ask her. And they ask the grandmother, why did you always cut it in half before you put it in the roaster and put it in the oven? Well, because my roaster was too short, not big enough. So that was still done, you know, in the family, but the reason why was long gone. She opens her mouth with wisdom. On her tongue is the law of kindness. We should always be kind. This reminds me of Pastor Webb's mother that he respects greatly, and she's a great woman of prayer. His mother is a Southern lady, and the Southern ladies have a culture of their own, and she would kind of bristle if somebody called her a nice lady. You're such a nice lady. She would say, I am not a nice lady. I am kind, but I'm not nice. In other words, she knew how to bring a word of wisdom, maybe even correction, maybe even stand in somebody's way, but do it with words of kindness. There's always a way to say something in kindness. And yes, a good mother will have her standards, maybe even a sternness, but she can be kind. Ladies, kindness towards a husband goes a long, long way. You can win him with loving and kind words instead of, I can't believe you do it that way. You know, all of that. Kindness. Kindness is a very valuable thing. 27, she watches over the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. If you do a good job, your children will bless you and be grateful for it. I, this morning, rise and call my mother blessed. She did a great job. She did a great job. She has her quirks, but she did a great job. Part of that is because her parents had their quirks. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. May you be so blessed that your mother, your wife, excels every other woman that you know. I would have to say that Pastor Sandy, in so many ways, have excelled most every woman that I know. She's one of the greatest that I have ever met or have ever known in terms of how she treats people, how she takes care of things, her hardworking, her children, how she has treated me through the years. How could I ever give up on her or ever send her away or anything like that? I'm a lifer. I will stick close by her and take care of her all of her days or all of my days, whichever comes first or whatever it may be. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. If there's something that has infected the women of our culture and our country today, it would be this. They don't see how fleeting and passing physical beauty is. So much emphasis is placed on physical beauty that they forget to be beautiful people inside. And again, once you see something in a video feed, the algorithm keeps sending you things, and the empty in soul and in wisdom and in, dare I say, brain, some of the women are even coming out of, they're educated in colleges and universities, but they're empty. They don't know nothing. It's just shocking to me. It's been about pleasing themselves and so much emphasis on physical beauty. And it's just kind of shocking sometimes. And a woman who is blessed with physical beauty, it's almost a disadvantage to them, honestly. And the Bible warns us here, charm is deceitful, beauty is passing. Verse 31, give her of the fruit of her hands. There are some situations where husbands don't let their wives have the fruit of their hands, some of the money and what all. Sandy, run our house. And whatever she did with our money, that's what was done with it. Some things, the investing, she left to me. I understood it well. She did not. So that was my part, but everything else was hers. And if she wanted a thing, this or that, you know, I don't know how one woman could have so many pair of shoes, but if she wants another pair of shoes, she can have another pair of shoes. I wasn't involved in all of this, but and I've shared this story here some 2-3 years ago. I thought all of this in her closet, you know. I'm going to tidy up some things. It seems cluttered. We're going to get rid of some of her clothes, get rid of some of her things and so on, and mine. I've done mine too. But all these shoe boxes in a shelf in our closet, I thought, well, you know, all these shoe boxes are when she wants to wrap a gift or something like that. She's got empty shoe boxes. I didn't count. But I started going through all those shoe boxes, those empty shoe boxes. Thought, I'll just get rid of them, make some space. They weren't empty. They all had shoes. Now, she's got a couple of shoe racks and heaps of shoes and all that kind of thing. And her reserves up there. And I found when she found a pair of shoes that she liked, she bought multiple pairs. So a shoe she liked, she's got them in blue. She's got them in brown. She's got them in black. And if the black gets scuffed, she's got an extra in black. So a pair of shoes she liked, she's maybe had 3 or 4 copies of the same thing. So I went through some of that, got rid of some of them that were slightly damaged and all of that, and thought, well, I'll keep the remaining shoes because I'm believing for her to wear shoes again.
Yes.
And to walk again. And although, you know, if she wants new shoes, we'll buy new shoes. But anyway, I counted finally, what do I have on the shelf? Spare. She has 22 spares, 22 pair, new in a box of spares. And honestly, if I found a lady that would like some of those shoes in her size, I would give probably all of them away.
Don't do that.
They're your shoes? Okay. Praise the Lord. But I got advice from my pastor once. He said this, it is in the anointing and equipping of the Lord upon a woman and a wife to make a home. Get out of her way and let her make a home. He meant let her spend money on furnishings, artwork, the yard, whatever. So those kinds of things. So, give her of the fruit of her hands. And let her own works praise her in the gates. And there, I think that's verse 31. So Proverbs 31 has 31 verses. That's the best I got, folks. Given a task of Mother's Day, as I said, those always make me nervous, you know, because I'll say something that doesn't measure up to what somebody was hoping that I was going to say, honoring Mother. But I recognize when God made male and female, then husband and wife, father and mother, He did a beautiful work. I still am sometimes in awe of differences how God made male and female and made them to be complementary, and the strengths in women that men don't have and vice versa. It's an amazing thing. Absolutely an amazing thing. And when it says he who finds a wife finds a good thing, oh boy, is that true. And I'm sure the reverse is true as well. So today I'm just rejoicing a little bit over my wife, who's mother to our children, over my mother, my grandmothers. And before that, I didn't really know them. I can't speak to those things. But where I'm at today, where my family's at today, is built upon foundations that was laid by these mothers and grandmothers before us. So we thank God for that. Amen. Father, we bless you and thank you this day as we honor, as you have given good mothers and the anointing upon them to build their homes, to build their families. We thank you for that.